through remembrance. From the book of Deuteronomy we're in now. This is part 3 of Deuteronomy, part 19 in the Communion with God series. So we're moving right along through the Old Testament. And we'll be looking particularly tonight at Deuteronomy 27 through 30. I've been telling you that I had divided Deuteronomy into 3 sections that I was going to do for Deuteronomy. And I've been a little bit tentative with that because often that changes, and it has changed. It's going to be 4 sections now. So we're only going up to chapter 30 tonight. But this is the 3rd part of that study. And as I've shown you in previous lessons, this book is about remembrance of the Lord our God. God is getting ready in Deuteronomy to bring His people, or at the time that Deuteronomy was written, I should say, to bring His people from the wilderness to the promised land. This time He is going to actually do it. Before, He was preparing the people for it, and then, of course, because of their unbelief, He didn't bring them in, and He condemned them to 40 years in the wilderness. But when they come into the land, then there's things that they need to know. As I've been impressing upon you, prosperity is often more difficult for Christians to handle than the wilderness. When you come to the promised land, you often suppose, at least in part, that you have blessed yourself. You know, look at me, look at what I did. Or you think that you have somehow merited God's blessing. Well, God did this because we did this or we did that. It's such a temptation. Sometimes we should be glad that God hasn't given us more than He has, because it might do us more harm than good. You forget where you came from. You forget what you are. It happens all the time. Prosperity ought to lead to gratitude, but so often it leads to pride. In Deuteronomy, the Lord continually tells His people that they are going to prosper. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But He also continually warns them not to forget that it's by His grace through faith that they have all of their blessings. Now, it's so important to remind the next generation about these things, too. And we see this in Deuteronomy. Many of us come from homes where God was not served. And we are, in a sense, the first generation returning to the Lord and serving Him as earnestly as we are able. And we would say, well, you know, why all these warnings? You know, how could anyone ever forget that our blessing and our salvation comes from God? We know that. Why does God keep saying this over and over in a book like Deuteronomy? How could our children forget this? But of course, all you have to do is look at the record of God's people, the biblical record, the record in history, and what do you see? Forgetfulness of the second generation, not the second generation, the third generation, again and again and again. These warnings are not idle. These are living warnings that are for us as God's people. I feel the same urgency, I think, that Moses felt as he was speaking to the people on the plains of Moab. God was going to bless them. But oh, that you would continue to remember that it is all in Jesus Christ, to remember that He is the source of this blessing. It's not about us and what we've done. It's only about the Lord God. I want you to understand and take these warnings seriously. Well, so far we've looked at 2 sections in Deuteronomy about remembrance. We covered chapters 1 through 11 on the first evening that we looked at it. Remember, the theme was remember that it is the Lord who saves you. We looked at the recent history that God recounted of Israel at that time to remind them that He was the Savior, how their fathers had rebelled, the ones that He was talking to on the plains of Moab, this, what I'm calling the second generation. He said, your fathers rebelled, and he warns them then lest they rebel. He tells them how God had given this second generation just days before victory over the giants, so that when they came to face the same kind of people, giants with fortified cities in the land of Canaan, that they wouldn't turn back like their fathers had. And finally, how God renewed His law and reminded them that when his law was first given, that their fathers and perhaps some of the children that were older were terrified when God appeared to them, so that they would know that it's not a trifling law, that God is a God who judges unrighteousness. And secondly, we looked at specific warnings about prosperity that week, and that remember that the Lord saves you. And chapter 6 tells us, when God blesses you, don't forget Him. Chapter 7, when God blesses you, don't think that you've arrived, that you've come as far as you can. There's still more. When God blesses you, realize that you still need Him. Chapter 8 talks about that. Chapter 9 and 10, when God blesses you, realize that you didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. Okay, and then last week we covered from chapter 12 to chapter 26. And the theme here, remember that God is with you. And I talked to you about what a difference it makes when you know that God is with you. It's revolutionary to your life. We saw that when you remember that God is with you, it will affect your worship. Chapter 12, you won't worship Him your own way because He's there. He has an opinion. He has ideas about how He's to be worshipped. It's not about your ideas. If He's there, if He's not there, then you go and do whatever you want. Who you listen to. Chapter 13, about the false prophets that would rise up. Very serious matters. You don't listen to a false prophet if you're hearing God's voice. And 14, your eating, both feasting and fasting, will be affected when you know that God is present. It will change the way you do those things. The way you treat the poor, chapter 15. Your participation in worship and sacrament, chapter 16, 1 through 17. Your submission to government, and if you are in government, exercise of your authority in government, chapter 16, 18 through all of chapter 17. And then how you honor your ministers, especially Christ, the minister of the new covenant. That's what we saw in chapter 18. Knowing that God is with you will affect your, it will have an effect on your concern for justice and the exercise of justice. That was chapter 19 to 21. And finally, 22 through 25, your desire to pursue the peace and unity of the church will be affected by knowing that God is with you. And last of all, your gratitude. Chapter 26. So those are things that we looked at previously, and this brings us to part 3 of our study tonight, chapter 27 through chapter 30. We will study this section under the theme, Remember God's Covenant with You. And we'll look at 3 headings. Remember that the covenant leads to either radical blessing or radical cursing. That's the first thing. Secondly, remember that it is your covenant, a covenant that God made with you. And thirdly, remember that God promises to give you what He requires of you. So those are the 3 things we'll look at. Now, what is going on in this whole section, really in the whole book of Deuteronomy, is a covenant renewal service. Moses is meeting them with God's people on the plains of Moab as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he is renewing the covenant with them before he dies. We'll see next week how he turns over the authority to Joshua. But to impress upon them the fact that they are in covenant, that this second generation is in covenant, then God is renewing the covenant. So I want you to see this as we begin to, before we begin to look at these 3 particular points I've mentioned. So I want to read to you a passage that out of this section, as I customarily do, and tonight it will be from Deuteronomy 29, verse 10 through 28. And I've selected this particular one. It's sort of at the heart of our passage, showing us clearly that God is renewing His covenant with His people. Verse 10, chapter 29. Moses says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that He may establish you today as a people for Himself, and that He may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today, before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot his name out from under heaven. The Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods they did not know, and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land, to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. And there will end the reading of God's word. So you see then, at the very heart of our passage, it's the covenant renewal. These people were in covenant already because the covenant had been made with their fathers. But now God is taking them, this generation, and renewing that covenant so that they are sure that it is their covenant. Well, now let's look then at the three things that we want to remember about God's covenant with us. The first one is 27 through 28, chapter 27 through 28. Remember that the covenant leads to either radical blessing or radical cursing, deep-rooted. It's all one or all the other in the end. In chapter 27 through 28, you can see how our Lord sets forth the vivid contrast. You just kind of scan over it between the blessings and the curses of the covenant. There were two mountains that Israel had to pass through as they came into the promised land by the way that God had directed them. And as they passed between these mountains to live in communion with God, there was Mount Gerizim on the one hand and Mount Ebal on the other hand. And God appointed Mount Gerizim to represent the blessings of his covenant and Mount Ebal to represent the curses of his covenant. Deuteronomy 27, verse 11 through 13, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now there are several things to observe here as we look at this. First, notice that Mount Gerizim is on the right hand, and Mount Ebal is on the left hand. And this is something that we see in Scripture often, that the right hand is the place of blessing, the left hand is the place of cursing. We're coming up in our Matthew study to chapter 25. And what do you have in chapter 25? The sheep and the goats are separated from one another. The sheep are put on the right, the goats are put on the left. So again, a sharp distinction is made. You've got two mountains. Gerizim on the right is the mountain of blessing, and Ebal on the left is the mountain of cursing. Secondly, notice that the tribes on the right are all descendants of Jacob's free wives, while the tribes on the left, except for Reuben and Gad, are of the maidservants of his true wives, the concubines, the women of bondage. Now, this is not to say that these tribes themselves that were of the bondwomen were themselves therefore cursed, but it's symbolic that those who are blessed in God's covenant are free. They are those, and those who are cursed are in bondage to sin. Paul emphasizes this same principle with Sarah and Hagar. Sarah being the free woman, Hagar being the bond woman. And she, with her children, are in bondage at Sinai. But Sarah and her children are the free children who are of the Jerusalem above. They are saved by grace, looking to the Lord God through grace, whereas Hagar's are in bondage. So that same distinction is made in Galatians by the Apostle Paul that we see here. In connection with this, I also want you to see a third thing. Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing, is associated with the law at Sinai. In verses 2 through 4, God commands them to set up stone monuments with the Ten Commandments on them. They're to put whitewash on them, a kind of a plaster, and carve the Ten Commandments, inscribe them on them. They don't put that on Mount Gerizim, mountain of blessing, but it's on Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing. And then the Levites are to go through this list of things that God curses in His covenant. You see in verses 14 through 26. Now, this isn't the curses themselves, but the things that are cursed. And if you look over that list in verses 14 through 26, you see that they include everything from a very public sin like worshiping images. See that in verse 15? To a very secret thing like moving a neighbor's landmark or various forms of sexual immorality. It would seem that the Lord is emphasizing that not only the public open sins, but also the secret ones will bring a curse. It's very dangerous, you see, to think that if the elders don't see something, that God doesn't see it either. And so the people, in this very pronounced way, were to pronounce a curse upon anyone who did these secret sins. You move your neighbor's landmark, you're the only one that knows about it. It's done in secret. No, you're not. God knows about it. That's the idea. And they're saying, cursed is the one who does this. But perhaps most instructive of all in this list is in verse 26. This shows that anything less than absolute moral perfection and conformity to God's word will bring a curse. Look at what it says, Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And the people shall say, Amen. Not only do you have to avoid all the things that God forbids in His Word, but you also have to confirm them. You have to continue in everything that is written in the book of the law. This is how the Apostle Paul quotes this when he explains the meaning and the sense of it in Galatians. That we must continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. What does he say? Cursed, I think it's Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Who does that leave? What does the Apostle Paul say in his commentary? He says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's obvious. Because who does all that God requires? Who among the sons and daughters of men can claim that he has kept all of God's commandments? Even the one we looked at this morning, that he's loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anyone, oh yeah, I've done that. You know, no, nobody can claim that. So what a difficult thing it must have been to stand there with these two mountains and have the Levites and the curses over here and the blessings and to say, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law. And then for everybody to say, Amen. Do you see what they were calling a curse down? upon themselves when they said amen to that. And in chapter 28, the Lord sets forth the blessings and the curses themselves. Notice in chapter 27, it's the things that are cursed. In chapter 28, are the curses themselves and the blessings themselves. In these lists, we see the radical contrast between the two. It's not a light thing to be cursed. Look, the blessings upon obedience begin in the list with this summary statement of Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Notice what it says about the blessings. It says they'll overtake you. Isn't that great language? You see how eager God is to bless His people here? You know, you think that you're looking for God's blessing. And of course, if you're one of God's people, you are looking for His blessing to a certain extent. But how does God look at it? He doesn't see us looking all that earnestly for His blessing. He sees the blessings coming upon us and overtaking us, pursuing us and tracking us down, catching up to us. God is more eager to bless us than we are to be blessed. We don't think that a lot of times. But He is. He chases us down with His blessings. That's what this is showing. And just a glance through the list shows that the blessing saturates everything. It says there's a blessing in the city and a blessing in the country. Ken gave me a thing that a fellow had written that said you could only be blessed when you were in the country. That in the city, that everybody would be cursed. Well, no, God blesses in the city. He blesses in the country when He blesses. He blesses everywhere. He blesses our domestic lives. He blesses our labors. He blesses on the battlefield. He blesses in the harvest field. The point is clear that God's blessing is absolute. He blesses your socks off when He blesses. He misses nothing. Now, we've seen that we shouldn't think that all the blessing comes in this life. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in our study in the morning. You know, if Abraham had received everything that he was going to receive in this life, God would be ashamed to be called his God. There's a whole lot more. There's a resurrection. God's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham. So the blessings then are going to track us down, hunt us out, overtake us, and completely saturate our lives when we are blessed of God. That's the way He does things. It's wonderful. But the curses are just as comprehensive. Verse 15 points to what exactly goes on with the curses. It says in 28:15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Same language. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. It won't matter. You can be in the country. You'll still be cursed wherever you are. The list goes on and on. Verse 45 gives us a kind of a summary of it. All the way down to 28:45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. They shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever." And at the end of the list, we see that Israel, if you go all the way to the end of the chapter, they go right back to where they started from, to Egypt. That's what it says. So you see what a vivid contrast is set up between blessings that overtake you and saturate you and bring every aspect of your life and being, and curses that overtake you and do exactly the same thing, saturate you through and through. Now, why does God set this up? Why does He have this contrast, these two huge mountains, hard things to miss, one over on one side, one on the other side. These monuments, Ten Commandments over here, these pronouncings of cursings. It's a memorable thing, these ceremonies that were instituted here. He does it because the people are getting ready to go to the promised land where they're going to live in communion with God. And they're going to be living in covenant with Him. They're all going to be in covenant with Him. And He wants to make it clear that there are two very different ways to live in His covenant. There is obedience that leads to absolute blessing, and disobedience that leads to absolute cursing. There is no middle ground. And yet they're all in the covenant. This isn't talking about people outside. There can be no mistake about what is in store for them if they continue in His way. And no mistake about what is in store for them if they reject His way. Now, this contrast is found all through the Bible. Look at the Psalms. The very first Psalm. Blessed is the man that meditates on God's law day and night, and that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and so on and so on. Cursed is the man that departs from God's ways, that he will be judged to be like the chaff that's blown across the wind. And all the way through the Psalms, you have this contrast. In almost every Psalm, the blessed man, the cursed man. God's saying, remember this, remember this, remember this, because you forget. This is covenant people. And then God's covenant with David. You have the same thing. If your sons follow me and keep my ways, they'll be blessed. If they don't, then they're going to be cursed. And with the prophets, keep the way of the Lord and you will be blessed. Reject the way of the Lord, you will be cursed. And this same contrast is found in the new covenant as well. What does John 3:36 say? He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A sharp blessing, a sharp cursing. Or Paul's teaching that we've already seen in Galatians. There's Mount Sinai in bondage with her children. And there's the Jerusalem that's above that inherits the blessing of God. But despite these oft-repeated reminders, this is something that God's people get fuzzy about. And they forget. And they live in the covenant unto cursing rather than blessing. We always seem to slip into the notion that the blessing is for the people who are in the covenant. And the curse is for those people that are outside. That's not what's being said here. When Jeremiah preached that God's curse was going to fall on Israel, the people said, the temple of the Lord is in our midst. We can't be cursed because we're the people of God and the temple is here. And Jeremiah said, yes, you can be cursed and you will be cursed. But we're God's people and you will be cursed. His covenant has blessings and curses. When Jesus preached to the Jews in His day and told them that He could set them free from sin, what did they say? We're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage to anyone. We're Abraham's children. See, there, yes, you're in the covenant, but you're in bondage. You're in Sinai. They forgot that there was a curse and a blessing upon God's covenant people. My, don't we see this presumptuous spirit today? We act as if everyone in the church, often our church, is blessed. Everyone outside is cursed. We think that those who enter by the, when we think of those who enter by the broad gate, we think of those that are outside the church. But they didn't enter the church, did they? Those that enter by the broad gate are the ones that come into the church unto cursing. And those in the narrow gate are the ones that come in the way of faith, the way of blessing. You see, we get that wrong. Some Christians think that everyone who has entered in the covenant in a certain way are immune, or ultimately immune for God's curse. One says, I was baptized. That's all that has to be said. No, you're baptized unto blessing or unto cursing. Another says, well, I go to church, either to blessing or to cursing. Another says, well, I give to the poor. I try to be kind to others. Either blessed or cursed. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5 years old. You came into God's covenant either for blessing or for cursing. It all depends on where the heart is. Another says, I went forward. And that's supposed to settle everything. It doesn't. I memorized the catechism. For blessing or for cursing. God is telling us here that among those who are in covenant with Him, there will be those that are blessed and those that are cursed. The line is not drawn between those inside and those outside the church, but it is drawn between those in the church who are blessed and obedient, those outside, and those in the church who are not. The New Testament says that the contrast between these two is not lessened, but it is increased. The difference between the two. Hebrews 10:26. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You see what he's saying? The one that despised Moses' law would be cursed. The one who despises Christ and the blood of the covenant that set him apart, the covenant that set him apart by the blood of Christ, he comes to the communion table, identifies with the blood of Christ, is going to be even worse for him. Of how much worse punishment will he be thought worthy? So yes, the contrast goes on in the new covenant. Not diminished at all, but rather increased because there's more revelation, more responsibility. So I hope that you'll get this into your heart and your head and that you'll keep it there, because God wants His people to remember that He will either bless you in covenant or curse you in covenant, all depending on whether or not you'll do what He requires. Cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the first thing that you need to remember. There's a way to life and there's a way to death in this covenant. And the second thing that He wants you to remember in His covenant is remember that it is your covenant. God made it with you, and you must keep it if you are to be blessed. We've already read a part of chapter 29 and seen that what we have here is a covenant renewal service with the second generation. You know how the first generation had dropped the ball when God called them to go into the land and they were afraid. They refused to go into the promised land when God called them because of their unbelief. And then God refused to bring them into the promised land and sentenced them to the 40 years in the wilderness until all the adults had died off. But He did not forsake His covenant, did He? The covenant continued. He promised that He would bring the children of that generation, the rebellious generation, into the promised land. And it is to these children now grown up that Moses speaks in chapter 29, in the portion that we read before, when he renews the covenant with them. He wants this second generation to know that God's covenant with their parents still stands with them. In verses 1 through 8, he reminds them of his faithfulness to do what he had promised in the covenant. How he brought them out of Egypt, how he performed signs and wonders to keep them alive in the wilderness, and now, just lately, how he delivered Sion and Og into their hands. Now he calls them, these children, to enter into the covenant, the children now grown up. But he does not call them to enter in as those who are coming in from outside. He calls them to enter in as those who affirm the covenant in which they stand. You see, if your parents were in the covenant and have not been cut off, it means that you're in the covenant also, whether you acknowledge it or not. And the point is, you need to acknowledge it. It doesn't mean that you're faithful to the covenant, but it means that the promises and blessings, and the threats of cursing, still belong to you, even if you have not personally accepted the covenant. What did God say to Israel, even those that were cursed? To them belong the promises of God. It didn't mean that they actually had the promises, but that in the covenant that these promises were given to those who would meet the requirements of the covenant. But you see, to make it clear, that he has them now, that they are in the covenant, he has them personally enter into the covenant. And so in verse 10, he says, "All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God made with you today, and that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Notice, no one is excluded. The elders, the people, the men, the women, the children, the servants, everybody's included. So it is today. Our children are included with us. But you also see that the covenant they enter into is the one that they are in fact already in. Because God says, "I made it with your fathers, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So they're already in the covenant, and their descendants after them will also be in the covenant. So it is today. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 4, what covenant are we blessed in? The blessing of Abraham has come upon us in the new covenant. It's not a new covenant in that sense. It's the old covenant, but now it's brought to fruition through Jesus Christ. Notice further that in verses 14 through 15, the Lord makes it clear that the covenant that He is making with the people that day would also be with those who were not present with them, those that were yet to be born. Verse 14 says, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So the Lord wants future generations to know that they are in this covenant. He wants to drive home the point to you that it is your covenant, and to all you children, that it is your covenant. Now, God also renews his covenant with us today. You know, when a person is baptized from outside, then they're brought in. But he also renews it with us as his people when we come to worship, when we go to the Lord's table. What are we doing? It's a covenant renewal service. We're receiving the promises of God and we're affirming the blessing and the curse upon ourselves. Cursed is everyone that continues and blessed is everyone that continues and cursed is everyone who does not continue. So we renew our covenant regularly in Lord's Day worship. We need to understand that it is our covenant. Now, why does the Lord want to do this? It's because we're so prone to forget. We start to act and suppose that the covenant doesn't really pertain to us. Do you see how common the problem is? Sinful men and women, boys and girls, have a way of exempting themselves. They say, well, yeah, that curse and that blessing, that was the people back in Israel, and it doesn't really have anything to do with us today. That was our grandparents. God says, yes, it does have to do with you today. If you don't believe this, just look at some of the things that are done today by Christians. What do people do? They reject the fourth commandment. They say the fourth commandment doesn't have anything to do with us today. Oh, that was back. That was way back then. Or there are those who exempt themselves from the prohibition to gossip. Oh, well, you see, I'm making prayer requests, and so it's not really gossip that I'm doing. Or there are those who just fall into a kind of distance from God. You know, that he was concerned with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or he's concerned with Calvin and Luther way back then. But it doesn't really pertain to me. Or there are those that say, God doesn't see what I do secretly. He's not involved with me as an individual. And God is saying, no, cursed are you if you move your neighbor's landmark. God sees that. So we need to see that we are personally in covenant with God so that we will respond to God. These things are real. The blessing is real. The cursing is real. The Lord is showing us that. Nobody is exempted. Look at how strongly he impresses it on the individual who presumes that it doesn't apply to him. We read this earlier in 29:18. Where he says, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and to serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart. What is he doing? The curse of the covenant is pronounced. And he says, well, that's for somebody else. That doesn't apply to me. That applies to those people over there or back then. And he says, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. God says, no, you will not have peace if you follow the dictates of your own heart. You see, you're duly warned here, duly encouraged to continue. The covenant is not for others, it's for you. Both the blessing and the curse are real. They are so great that God wants to make sure that you're impressed with the fact that these are your blessings and your curses that you pronounce here, just as much as they were Abraham's or Moses or anybody else's. So it is that when you renew your covenant with God, you remind yourself of these curses. The blessings are yours if you obey. The curses are yours if you don't. Now, this is terrifying. Because when we enter into covenant, we're actually pronouncing a curse on ourselves. if we don't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law. And it is to upon us that it is pronounced. This covenant belongs to every person who has been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, chapter 30 reminds us of the glorious gospel of grace. Here we are taught, thirdly, remember that God promises to give what He requires in His covenant. God promises to give what He requires. God speaks to them in a corporate manner here. And He says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. They're going to experience both as a nation, corporately. God's going to bless them. He's going to bring them into the promised land. They're going to turn away from God. God's going to curse them. He's going to cast them out into captivity. The end result would be captive, that they would be in captivity under the curse, in bondage. But He promises them here that they can come back. There's forgiveness in this covenant with God if they will only repent. Look in verse 3 and 4. He says twice there that He will gather them. He will gather them. Not only does that mean that He will gather them to each other, but ultimately He will gather them to Jesus Christ, their brother. This is what God does when He restores us. He gathers us to Christ. That's how we're restored. This is how we obtain forgiveness. We, who are scattered by judgment, are gathered in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you see, this was demonstrated very graphically. Here's the temple, and the temple sets forth Jesus Christ with all of the things, the ceremonies and the priests and the altars and offerings and all of that. And the people are removed when God curses them from Christ. And then they're gathered unto Christ again as He is set forth in those ceremonies. How does God do it in the New Covenant? The Gospel. What does He do when He curses a church? He says, I'll take away your lampstand. What's the lampstand? The light of the Gospel. The Gospel is no longer heard. The people do not know how to be reconciled to God, and they're under the curse. But then God restores the Gospel. And the people are brought back. They're gathered to Jesus Christ as He is proclaimed to them. And through faith, they believe the Gospel that is preached. God's mercy comes to us through His sacrifice that atones for our sins. And when God gathers us back to Christ, He also gives us a heart to love Him. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 through 8. And the Lord your God will circumcise. This is after He gathers them to Christ. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you today. What is this? It's the promise of the new birth. New birth. What happens in the new birth? We delight in God's law that we once rejected. We love the Lord Himself with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what God's new birth brings to us. Do we do it perfectly in this life? No, it has begun in this life. There's a turning from our hatred toward God to a love for God. And then we progress and we continue. And finally, He brings us to heaven where we will do these things perfectly. But do you see what the overall point is here? It is the promise of God that He will give us what is required from us in His covenant. That's His ancient promise to Adam, to Abraham. He will provide what He requires. We do not stand by our own efforts or works, but by grace through faith. Our gracious God gives what He requires in His covenant for blessing. Brothers and sisters, we will fail to meet the demands of His law. And so we take a curse upon us. But He gathers us to Jesus Christ, who was promised in the Old Testament and who was given in the New Testament to take away our sins. Christ meets what is required of us. Christ bears the curse for us, becomes a curse for us, in order that we may be set free and have the blessing in all of its fullness. And He gives us with that blessing a new heart to love God. Everything is provided by the grace of God so that there is no room for boasting. All that is left for us is to seek this promised blessing from God by faith and to give thanks to God and live a life of gratitude. It is not by works, but by faith that you obtain the blessing. Remember that. Do you see what he says here? The choice is up to you. Meeting God's requirements to obtain God's blessing is not out of reach for you. Look at chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? You see, it's not something great feat that you have to do and go traveling across the sea or go up into heaven in some remote, mysterious place and grab this blessing. Moses is saying it's not out of reach. It's in reach. The blessing for sinners is in reach for you. Well, since it's not out of reach, then where is it? Look at verse 14, Deuteronomy 30:14. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. What is the word? The word is the word of promise. The promise that God will give you what He requires, that you may be blessed in His covenant. It is the promise that Christ and of God's blessing through Christ is God's provision. What you must do then is simply believe the word of promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be blessed and not cursed. It's that simple. See what Moses says in verse 19? I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. He set it before you. There's a mountain of blessing on one side, mountain of cursing on the other side. It's not far away. It's not difficult. It's not out of reach. So don't be foolish, he says. Choose life. Cling to the Lord, and you will inherit the blessing that He has promised. Look at verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, we're not talking about a little tract of land, Canaan and Canaan. I mean, Abraham didn't get that either. We're talking about eternal life with God. The full blessing, saturating all that you are. That's what's promised here. So don't say it's impossible for you, because it's not. It's near you. The word of promise is there for you to take hold of. Paul picks up on this, of course, in Romans 10, 8 through 11. And I want to close with this. He says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Because He accepted the sacrifice that He made for us. So no longer do we continue with all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the temple. Jesus did it. God accepted Him. We believe that Christ has been accepted for our sins. Paul goes on, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. This is what the Lord will have you to remember so that you will be blessed. You see, there's a blessing and a cursing, sharply contrasted. This is your blessing and your cursing that you take upon yourself when you enter into the covenant, whether as a child or as an adult. And the blessing, God provides what is required in Christ in order that we may have the blessing instead of the curse. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for the precious words of Deuteronomy. How desperate we would be if we had only chapter 27 that leaves us with the word that cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. How happy we are to come to chapter 30, where you tell us that the word is near, even in our mouth and our heart. And Father, we pray that we would recognize the word of promise that you made with your people, that you told Abraham that you would bless him, that you would provide what was necessary for that blessing. And he believed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Father, we come to you believing this night. We say, Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are sinners. But our Lord Jesus Christ is no sinner. And he has paid the full penalty for our sins. He has become a curse for us. And so we come to you and we say, Lord, bless us. For we are your people and we are looking to Jesus Christ. We have no other Savior. We have no other hope. He is all of our confidence and our joy. Father, may we set him forth to our children. May we set him forth to the people outside of the covenant. We may encourage them and entice them to come in and feast with us upon our Savior. For we bring these things before you in his name. Now we ask you to bless our fellowship together as we join together downstairs for that. In Jesus' name we pray.